Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name. I was reading an article yesterday about Jesus' name. I'm not worthy to stand up here and talk about the Word of God or to preach the Word of God, but it's through His name. It's by His name, by the power that's in His name, that we come to you in the stead of Jesus Christ. At our house, sometimes when they find out who's preaching, it's Dad's preaching. Well, what are you going to preach about? I guess I've preached maybe too often on this subject because, well, it's going to be about separation. We know that. This is the 10th sermon on this, and I think it's going to be the last one, so you can breathe a sigh of relief after that if you're feeling like my children are. This subject of separation has it gets serious. It spans beyond this time, beyond time, into eternity. As I thought about preaching again, maybe I do too much, I don't know. But think about the foolishness of preaching. The Bible calls it that, foolishness of preaching. It's foolish in more than one way. But one way is that what you retain from this service is probably, it's only about, you know, I don't know if it's a tenth, maybe something like that. Maybe it's a little more, I'm not sure, but it's not very much. I told people at Payette one time when I was there, I said, you know, I come down here and I don't mind. I'm glad to drive. I enjoy going to Payette. But you know how much you remember from the last time I was here? Isn't it kind of foolish that I come down here and preach to you? But that's God's method, is the foolishness of preaching. And in this whole thing of preaching, there's a couple of reasons that I keep doing it. One is expectation. You expect me to. And my fellow ministers expect me to preach. That's part of it. The other thing is the calling of God. God's call on my life. I have a burden. There's a weight. There's something that I need to share. And as I think about that call of God, that I am responsible to share a message, to share the message of salvation, of deliverance. The time is short. It's been mentioned a number of times this morning, but listen, the time is short. Time is coming to an end. The signs are everywhere. They're all over. And I guess the burden of the message is this morning is that today, the path that you are on is going to take you somewhere. And where are you going to be at the end of this path? I'd like to talk about The title of the message is Eternal Separations. And in Bible school, I taught this class, Separation, and that's kind of the instigation of this message, this series of messages on separation. But I would get to this last class, and it's eternal separation, and I would have a few things to finish up from all the other classes. And it was the last day, and I just kind of touch on a few things. Anyway, maybe this is from this. The burden this morning is from all those years that I was teaching and couldn't say everything that I wanted to say. I'm not sure. But I'd like to use the board a little bit this morning. And just to get us a little picture in our mind of some things. And this line is the church. Maybe it'd be easier just to write church. And then this line here is, I'll let you all see this in a minute here. The line of moral degeneration of society. And I'm just going to, I should have used different colors, I guess, but this is the throne of God. And it says that there's a rainbow around the throne. And maybe we could put up here just simply heaven. I think that's everything I'll put up there for now. Of course, we have a cross, and the church is traveling in a straight line, in a state. God's laws, His expectations for His people haven't changed all through time. It's the same, and the church is marching forward in that straight line. The line of moral degeneration, however, is changing. Now, as the line, as evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, the line of separation between the church and the world is going to widen. If it does not widen, if the gap is still the same, that means the church is going with the world. It's very simple. If the gap between the church and the world is closing in, in other words, it's getting closer and closer together, that means that the church is going down faster than the world. And maybe all along this, you have these paths that go over to the world. We have it again and again and again through time. But notice that as we get to the end of time, the direction of the path changes. And that's a startling truth today. As people turn from the truth, their direction of travel is faster, can we say? It's more direct toward hell. We live in a time of change, and a lot of things are being challenged as far as church and church government and all across the board. How to have church is being challenged and all that. But God's standard, His expectation for the church is the same. It's been the same all through time. It's not going to change. God is expecting a disciplined church. And I don't mean by a disciplined church, I'm not meaning necessarily a church that disciplines. I'm meaning a disciplined church. A church that has and produces disciples. And how all that works out is a whole nother subject, but let's go to Matthew 13. This is the chapter of parables. We just want to look at one parable here. There's more than one that has to do with the end of the world, but verse 24, Matthew 13. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Okay, let's skip down to verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitudes away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. In this life, there's three areas that we cannot be separate from the world. We cannot be separate from things that offend, or things that cause us to stumble, things that would trip us up. We can't be free from that. We know that. If we don't, we better learn that. We can't be entirely free from that. The second thing, there's three things. The second thing is them that do iniquity. In verse 41 again, the tares, we can't be, there's things, but there's also people. There's things that offend, and there's people. The third thing that I would say is demonic influence. We cannot be entirely free from, well, we can't be. We're in this body, and we're tempted. The devil has access. He can tempt us, so we can be influenced by him and his demons. In verse 28, it says that an enemy hath done this. But there are separations. There's going to be a separation, and there's going to come a time when all three of those things are going to be separated, and let me say it like this. The righteous shall shine as the sun. All right, let's go to Matthew 25. This is a little bit different thought here. I think we should read Matthew 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. And the door was shut, and afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who calleth his own servants. Okay, that's one group of people. Here's another one. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and gathered and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So he that had received the 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sowed and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. The Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore have put my money to exchangers, and then at my coming I should receive mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken even that he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And this is another group of people. He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. naked and ye clothed me. I was sick and ye visited me. I was in prison and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he also say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also say unto him, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. There's three groups of people here, and it's interesting to ponder this and to think about this and to try to understand exactly what Jesus is talking about. And I think that's what Jesus wants us to do with his parables that he told. The first group, they were virgins. And it makes me think that they were not, it was not the world. It was not, the foolish ones were not the world. It was people in the church. And the reason that I think that is because they all had oil, they were all virgins, they were all desirous to meet the bridegroom. But not all of them met the bridegroom. They weren't prepared. The servants with the talents, again. They all had a Lord. They all knew his will. They knew what they were supposed to do. Some did and some didn't do his will. It's not talking about this here. It's not talking about the moral degeneration in our society. It's talking about the church and the separation that is going to happen in the church. I thought about this, these servants. Are they church leaders? And as I think about my responsibility and my calling to present a clear message, am I responsible? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Do I keep in focus what I'm supposed to keep in focus? The third group of people there are the sheep and the goats. The goats thought they were sheep. They thought they were doing the Lord's will. They thought they were ministering, serving. Again, it's not people, it's not, the goats aren't just out there in the world or wherever the world is. It says there in the last verse, these shall go away. Go away from what? Go away from where? From the throne. These shall go away. And as I pondered that, you think about the people that are going away. You think about what they're going away from. And then you think about what they're going away to. It's a pretty serious thought. I'd like to look at another scripture here, Matthew again. I kind of got stuck in the book of Matthew. The whole New Testament is full of this idea, this thought of eternal separation. But I'd like to think a little bit about the coming of the Lord and just a little bit about that. Verse 36 of Matthew 24. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. And then he goes off a little bit on a... But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not. That puzzles me. What did they not know? Why didn't they know? Didn't they see that the ark was being built? Didn't they see Noah putting the roof on? Didn't they see the animals coming and all the creatures entering into the ark? Didn't they see that? What didn't they know? Why does it say they knew not? So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. And I'm not sure what this is talking about exactly here with the two and two and two. And in some ways, I almost think it's death. In one of the other Gospels, it says the disciples asked Jesus, "Where, Lord? Where does this one go and the others left?" And he says, "Whithersoever the carcass is, there shall the eagles be gathered together." And it makes me think of death. You know, we never know when our time is going to come, but when that time does come, it's instantaneous. The one shall be taken and the other left. But back to this thought of as it was in the days of Noah. Jesus said it's going to be just like it was in the days of Noah. And as you think about the ark and you think about the church today and its comparative to the ark, isn't the church being built? Isn't it clear where we're at in time? Isn't it true that the design of the church is all laid out? It's very clear. The roof is being put on. The shakes are, you know, they're being put in place. Isn't it clear? And besides, there's creatures of every kind going into the ark. Isn't it clear where we're at in time? And you can tell by the, I already mentioned this, but the radius of how people are turning from the truth and turning unto fables, as it says in, is it 2 Timothy there? You can tell by how it's happening, where we're at in time. You know what hinders us? All the Americans are hindered at the door of the ark. And I really think it has to do with all the stuff that we want to take in. That's really what the problem is. We want to take all our houses, all our lands. We want to take everything we've got. And it's hindering us. There's a big buildup at the door of the ark in America because of that. That's just a thought for you to think about. The separation that it talks about here is permanent. It's not just for a short time. It's permanent. It's a permanent separation of the sheep and the goats. It's a permanent separation of the slothful servant from the faithful servants. It's a permanent separation from the wise virgins to the foolish virgins. It's a permanent separation. I'd like to emphasize, before I leave this point again, and I'll try to do that again, but the path designates the destination. If we're on this path, it designates the destination. It's very clear. The Bible's very clear. But you cannot make it. There's no other way to make it to glory unless you're on the path. And as I think about this whole subject of separation, all the way through, everything that's got to be separated, the heart, our music, our dress, the way we live our lives every day, the path designates the destination. All right, I'd like to contrast separation, the eternal contrast for the saved and for the lost. And there's a lot of scriptures here, and I don't think we have time to turn to them. I'll just read them, and if anybody wants a copy of this is not original with me. I don't even know who wrote it, but I think it's very good. It has scriptures. It has 14 things that contrast between the saved and the lost. Number one is eternally with God. And the scripture with that is Revelation 21:3. And then, of course, for the lost, it's eternally without God. And we think about God and we think, well, that's not... Maybe that's not such a big thing, but if you would absent God from this world, just take him, we can't do that. It wouldn't exist. It wouldn't. But God is connected to everything that is good and right and holy and pure and on and on. But if you just take God out, that is really the definition of eternal punishment, is the absence of God. Number two is eternally with Jesus, our loving Redeemer. And the contrast of that is eternally with the devil and their destroyer. And again, you think about that. Maybe it's kind of hard for us, but to be tormented and to just be there in body with the devil and his demons. Number three, eternally with the angels of God in Luke 16:22. And eternally with the demons of the devil is the contrast to that. Just that picture, to be tormented forever and ever like that. Number four, living eternally with the glorious. I think that's supposed to be with glorious new bodies. It is. And the contrast to that is existing eternally with depraved, damned bodies. And some people use the scripture that... You know, the everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. I'm not sure how you get that out of there, but 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 9, it talks about everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord is what they're going to experience in hell. And they say that you're just destroyed. Yeah, that's it. You're destroyed. But that's not, it's everlasting destruction. That's what it says. Enjoy, number five, enjoy pure, holy companionship and fellowship. And 1 John 3, 2, and Revelation 7, 9 to 17 is the scriptures with that. And the contrast is eternally with filthy-minded and hateful company. Revelation 22, verse 11 is a scripture with that one. Number six, company enjoyed eternally. And the contrast is company unwanted eternally. Luke 16, the parable of the rich man. Number seven is eternal singing. And the contrast is eternal wailing. Number eight, live in eternal light and dwell in eternal darkness. Number nine, eternally refreshing food and drink, eternally without a drop of water. And again, that parable is referenced. Number 10, eternally clean and white raiment. And the contrast is eternal nakedness. Revelation 16, 15. Number 11 is eternal newness of all things. And eternal oldness of all things. The same is the same, just again and again. Number 12, the eternal heavenly inheritance and eternal wages of sin. Number 13, eternally following the Lamb in limitless sphere and eternally confined to the lake of fire. Number 14, fullness of joy and rest at God's right hand, a place of divine approval, with pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16:11, eternally in, to go no more out forever. And number 14, eternally void of anything enjoyable. Pleasures of sin are only for a season, and that's Hebrews 11, 25. Lost souls cannot take the world with them to the lake of fire. No wealth, no lands, no houses, no food, no water, clothing, pride, fashions, no cosmetics, no drugs, no anesthetics, no dance floors, no sensual magazines, no sexual gratifications, no tobacco or strong drink, no Christ, no Calvary, no forgiveness forever. The world passeth away. Those are serious things to think about. And again, I'd just like to remind us that the path designates the destination. Where we are, how we live, what we do, how we respond, if we repent or not, all that has to do with eternity. Shall we kneel in prayer?